We're on the last Sunday of our summer holiday teaching series, looking at the letter or the book of Acts. And if you're with us last weekend, you might well remember that Acts chapter 21 finished on something of a cliffhanger. The Apostle Paul has done what he often has happened to him. He's got himself arrested. He's getting himself beaten up. And do you remember that character Agabus? Sounds like some ghastly transport company, doesn't it? Agabus came along and prophesied to Paul, "Paul, if you carry on with your desire to go to Jerusalem, you remember the bit about the belt, you're going to end up bound up in all sorts of trouble." And Acts chapter 21, Paul gets permission to speak to the commander. And Acts 21 finishes with these words, if you remember. Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, okay, so it's the last time I'm going to use that ever, I promise. And then we get to Acts chapter 22, and we get to hear exactly what Paul does say in Aramaic to the crowd. And Paul tells them a story. Now, there's something uniquely powerful, isn't there, about a story. Stories, when they're told well, have the ability to kind of draw us in. Stories, when they're told well, end up speaking to our hearts and connecting with our emotions. All of us can probably think of films that we've watched or stories that we've heard where we've ended up having a heart connection with the storyteller. Sometimes stories even make us emotional as we tell them or as we hear them. Last weekend from Acts chapter 21, we were reminded that if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if we know him as Lord and Savior, then all of us have a story that's worth telling. We have a story which is a powerful, power-filled story. If we've come to faith in Jesus, we have a story to tell of our lives being rescued and redeemed. There is nothing boring about the story of someone who's been rescued and redeemed and discovered and found eternal life. Regardless of whether your story is really dramatic or not very dramatic, it's a great story. And last weekend, we were reminded, we're encouraged to tell that story. Now, in Acts chapter 22, we find the Apostle Paul leveraging the power of storytelling. He addresses the crowd there in Jerusalem. He's just been flogged, if you remember the story, to the point where he could barely stand. He's facing imminent execution, and the crowd are calling for his execution. And this gross miscarriage of justice is happening here in the situation. And I wonder, what would you do in that moment? If it were you who were Paul, how would you respond? Well, if you're anything like me, I'm guessing you may well have said whatever you thought would most likely calm this hostile crowd and maybe try and convince everyone that you were innocent, that all those lies that were being told about you weren't true. I like to imagine myself into this situation and think, no, I would be so spiritual and so grace-filled that I would grab the words of Jesus in this moment and I would say to the crowd, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Or just maybe, you would call down fire from heaven and have the crowd burn up. I often get mocked for having no hair, and I think of the story of Elisha. Do you remember as the young people were mocking him and taunting him for being a boldie? What did he do? He called bears to come and maul and attack the children. I love the thought of that. How would you respond if you were in Paul's shoes? What does Paul do? He tells the crowd a story. And he tells them the story of his own coming to faith in Jesus. And as he shares the story, you really start to get the sense he's deliberately telling this story because he's aware of who the crowd is. Paul decides he's going to take this incredibly intense moment and he's going to use it as an opportunity to tell his story. Now, most of Acts chapter 22, as you'll discover in a moment, is Paul's testimony of coming to faith. And what I want for us to do this morning is just to look at the different components of Paul's story so that it might just help us, if we have opportunity with friends or family to tell our own story, to know how we might structure our story as we're telling our story. Now, of course, I'm a good Baptist, so there are 3 points this morning. I don't know if you've ever wondered why we do 3-point sermons. This is why, because 2 will leave you hungry and 4 will make you fat. So 3 is just perfect. Paul's story, it includes a dark past without Jesus. Secondly, it includes a transformative encounter meeting Jesus. And thirdly, he tells the story of a new beginning with Jesus. Now, I don't think this is a strict template or a blueprint for telling our stories of faith, but if ever you've struggled with how do I tell somebody else about Jesus, here's a template you might want to use. So let's read. If you've got a Bible, Acts chapter 22, I'm going to start reading from verse 1. It says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speaking to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet." Now, for the purpose of this morning, I'm going to use English rather than Aramaic. "And then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any one of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to Damascus to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So the first thing that Paul shares in his story with the crowd is about his life BC, before encountering Christ, before Christ. And he talks about the different ways that he was living his life in rebellion to God, and he talks about some of the struggles and experiences he had as a consequence of that state. Now again, he's saying this in a very deliberate way to try and demonstrate to the predominantly Jewish crowd his Jewish credentials. He's still trying to say to them, look, all this fake news that's been spread about me is not true, and he includes that in his story. Now, Paul was born in Tarsus, which is somewhere near modern-day Turkey, and he'd been raised, he says in his story, right there in Jerusalem, where they were, under this amazing rabbi, this guy called Gamaliel, if that's how you pronounce his name. Now, he was one of the most revered rabbis of the time. In fact, he was something of a celebrity. If you mentioned his name, everyone would know who you were talking about. He was a bit like the Billy Graham, if you like, of Judaism. He was something of a religious celebrity, and anyone who'd heard of him would have known of him. But if you said, do you know what, I've been tutored under Rabbi Gamaliel, everyone would have known that you were somebody of significance. You see, here was a rabbi who, when he recruited people to tutor, would not recruit people who weren't worth being tutored. And Paul is kind of in the text a little bit name-dropping. You ever heard anyone do that? Oh, yeah, Gamaliel. Yeah, I've got his number in my phone. In fact, you know, he and I were just hanging out in Costa just a few weeks back. But under the tutorage of Gamaliel, Paul would have received this rigorous training in the Old Testament law and also in Old Testament practice and tradition. And Paul is able to say in verse 3 that his training was incredibly effective for me. In fact, it was so effective that I'm really zealous for God. In fact, I'm just as zealous for God, if not more so, than every single one of you who are gathered here today. But then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and says, well, that zealousness actually manifests itself in a particular way. I went around from place to place, persecuting anyone connected with Christianity. I tormented people. I even was ready to kill for God. I rounded them up and I had all these people thrown into prison. In fact, Paul says, I was so zealous for God that I went off to other places away from Jerusalem. I went to all that effort to gather people back to Jerusalem for sentencing, for even considering following Jesus. You see, here is a man who was so zealous for his religion that he was willing to persecute others for their faith beliefs. He was so committed, he went way beyond the call of duty. So what do we learn here first from Paul when we start thinking about telling our stories? I think it's this, is that the first key component of sharing our stories of faith is to let people know what life was like before we knew Jesus. Maybe you have to know the darkness before you can fully appreciate the light. Now, for most of us, and I speak for myself, you can speak for yourself if you want to, we're not half as rotten as the Apostle Paul was. I mean, some of us clearly are, but most of us were not. But the majority of us, before we came to faith in Jesus, would have had a sense of what our sin struggles were. The majority of us would have had a sense that something wasn't quite right before God, and it was that thing that led us to explore Christian faith in the first place, our need for Jesus. So when we're sharing our stories of faith, it's really helpful to paint a picture of what life was like before we came to Christ. But there's a challenge to this. It's to not exaggerate somehow or even dwell on our past sins. Our stories are already powerful without the need to exaggerate or somehow embellish the truth. I don't know if you've ever heard Christians do that. I have. They talk about their sinful past almost with a sense of pride. But when we glorify sin, we take away from the glory of Jesus Christ, who came to rescue us from that sin. Now, when you look at the example of Paul here in his storytelling to this particular crowd, he could have spoken about what a terrible man he was. He could have said, yeah, I went here and I poked this guy in the eyes and I stabbed this guy in the ribs. I gave him a good kicking. I dragged him into prison. But actually, you rather get the sense here that Paul is only sharing the details that are relevant to the people who are listening to him. He's telling just enough of his sinful past to show his need for Christ. So next time you have opportunity to share your faith with friends or family, perhaps there are some questions to think about on this point. What about my life before Christ will most relate to the person that I'm sharing my story with? You might too want to think about your life before Christ. What did that life revolve around? Was it money? Was it sex? Was it power? Was it something else? Where did you get your sense of security, identity, happiness from? And then you might want to share, well, how did those things actually just not satisfied compare to knowing Jesus? A really good beginning to talk about our life before or without Jesus. Okay, let's read on. Verse 6. Paul continues telling his story. About noon, as I came near to Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name before coming to faith in Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? Paul asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told what you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand to Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you've seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So secondly, and central to all that Paul shares here, he speaks about the specific events that led him to encountering Jesus in a real and a personal way. Now, most of us will already know the story of the Apostle Paul as he was on that Damascus road. In fact, the story is so famous that people talk about having a Damascus road experience, don't they, in everyday speech. What an amazing story. He's walking along, blinding light, a voice speaks to him, and then he gets led to go and meet this guy, Ananias. Now, although this section of Paul's testimony is the central component of his particular unique story of coming to faith, as I was saying last weekend, we need to be very careful not to determine that our own story of faith is somehow weak or pathetic because we did not have a Damascus Road experience. I did not have a Damascus Road experience. In fact, most of us didn't have a Damascus Road experience. I wonder what your story was. Far from mine being a Damascus Road experience, it was way less glamorous on the Isle of Wight. Jesus met with me, not in a moment and not through a dramatic blinding light, but over a long period of time in a very poorly lit Boys Brigade marquee in a field which has now fallen into the sea, just opposite Black Gang Chine. I'm sure the falling into the sea has got nothing to do with my coming to faith. I don't even remember a month or so back, I shared in a sermon that what matters is not so much how we came to faith in Jesus, but have we come to faith in Jesus? For some of us, you might remember I spoke about the fact that we cross a very thin line. We don't know Jesus, We do know Jesus. The line is very thin. But for others of us, there was a time when we didn't know Jesus, and we crossed somehow a very, very thick line over a very long period of time, and then we can say, ah, I've come to know Jesus. What matters is not how thick the line is, but whether or not you've crossed that line and come into relationship with Jesus. And as Paul speaks here about his personal encounter that he had with Jesus, his story just happened to be very dramatic, and it happened to be a very thin line. Earlier on this week, I tried to do some research about how many people actually have dramatic Damascus Road experiences, and I couldn't find the answer to my question. And then I thought, aha, I can find out on Sunday morning. Join in with me, straw poll. Who had a dramatic, thin line, Damascus Road experience in their coming to faith? Pop your hand up for me. Thank you. 4, 5, 6, 7 hands. Fantastic. Who came to faith over a much longer period of time? Quick show of hands for us. Yes, yeah, significantly the majority. You see, if you had a Damascus Road experience, we're really pleased for you, but you are not normal. I wasn't a thin line person. I was a slow burner. I often say when I tell my story of coming to faith, I just blundered into a relationship with Jesus. There's an author, a theological thinker, Madeleine L'Engle, and she summarizes my life experience and many of our life experiences probably perfectly. She says, conversion for me was not a Damascus Road experience. I slowly moved into an intellectual acceptance of what my intuition had always known. Isn't that good? I slowly moved into an intellectual acceptance of what my intuition had always known. So what about you? Have you encountered Jesus dramatically or not? And are you able to tell the story of what your encounter looked like, regardless of how dramatic that might be? My personal encounter with Jesus probably began around the age of 9. My family had no church attendance background. They had no faith whatsoever to speak of. I was part of a boys' brigade company, and they had one very simple rule. If you want to play football on Saturday, you have to have gone to church the Sunday before. Does that sound like coercive blackmail? You know, I'm so grateful that I was blackmailed into the kingdom of God. I religiously, and I mean religiously, went along to church on a Sunday, and so did all of my boys' brigade friends, just so that they could play football the following Saturday. Me and my friends, probably about 30 of us, made life hell for Jana, our Sunday school teacher. Thanks, Jill. But you know, I'm so grateful for Janet. Without Janet, without her patience, without her perseverance, there would be many people who do not know Jesus today as Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you, if you're involved in our youth and children's ministry, and if you're not, get involved, to hang in there. God is doing a great work through you, even if sometimes it's difficult to see the fruit of that work in the lives of our young people. Week in, week out, Janet and lots of other leaders, my boys brigade leaders, shared the stories of the Bible and of Jesus with me. And week in, week out, all that stuff went straight over my head until one day at God's appointed moment on a campsite on the Isle of Wight, I heard the gospel as I've heard a zillion times before, and somehow in that moment, I made the most vague commitment to Jesus that anyone could ever possibly make. But that was my day for crossing the line. It had been a very, very thick line. Now, when I look back with hindsight, I can see that somehow childishly at the age of 11 or 12 or something, I trusted in Jesus for all that he had achieved on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I wanted football, but I found Jesus. That's my story. What's your story? I wonder if you've got a story of encountering Jesus in a real and a personal way. Well, as we come back to Paul's story, he continues in what we've heard to describe his encounter with Jesus there on the Damascus Road. And it ends with those words with Ananias telling him that if he's come to faith in Christ, then he needs to get baptized. If you've come to faith in Christ, then you need to get baptized. Now, Paul's conversion might well look different to yours and mine, but his problem was exactly the same as yours and mine. Because of his sin, because of his brokenness, because he had let God down, he needed a savior. That's my story. And an encounter with Jesus can fix that problem. Part two, we need to speak about our encounter with Jesus after we've spoken about life without Jesus. And then thirdly, Paul speaks about the ways that his life has changed in a very quick way, actually, as a result of that encounter with Jesus, having spoken with Ananias. Let's read on. Verse 17. It says this, when I returned to Jerusalem, Paul could have said there, after I'd encountered Jesus, when I'd returned to Jerusalem, after I'd encountered Jesus, and I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and then beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Somehow that line just jumps at me today. Here is a man who watched one of the followers of Jesus being killed, giving his approval, and guarding the clothes of those who were executing him. And now here he is following Jesus and telling others about Jesus. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. It's always good to know that the crowd's for you, isn't it? Now, as soon as Paul said that word Gentiles, which refers to non-Jews, things go downhill immediately. In today's language, we might want to say, well, that word Gentile was a trigger to that predominantly Jewish crowd. And it was a trigger to them because Paul was saying, do you know what? Gentiles can be saved. Gentiles can be in relationship with God and live happily ever after. And the crowd simply shout that, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Well, if you know the rest of the story, read on into Acts chapter 22. The Roman commander takes him back to the barracks. He flogs him some more because Paul loved that. And then eventually they hand him over to the religious leaders to try and get to the bottom of why he was causing such an uproar. But we know the rest of Paul's story from Scripture. He was utterly transformed in that moment when he came and encountered Jesus. The Christ hater became the Christ lover. The church persecutor became the church planter. That's what Jesus can do in the person's life who will only be willing and ready to encounter him. He can bring that change and that transformation. And if you know the rest of Paul's story, well, it's all captured in Scripture because he wrote a good amount of the New Testament. He went on and his life was transformed, and he tells a story about how that one encounter on the Damascus Road changed everything. And as I finish this morning, I want to give you a challenge. Do you remember at the beginning of the service I said there's going to be opportunity for sharing? Now, this is where you need to start preparing yourself. I want to encourage you this morning to see if you can share your testimony this morning, if you feel willing to, in 6 or less words. 6 or less words. I'm so smart and so smug and had 5 years to think about this that I've got mine down to 4 with some clever punctuation. I wanted football, found Jesus. What's your story? What's your story? I'm going to encourage us in a few moments. Claire and Andrew are going to sing a song over us that just reminds us of what Jesus has done in our lives. And then I'm going to create some space for us to share our stories this morning if we feel able to. And if nobody shares, we're going to sit together in silence for 20 minutes. Now, let me tell you, that will be more awkward than sharing your story. I would love it if some of us this morning felt able to come and share very briefly our story of encountering Jesus. You don't have to do it in 6 words. In fact, I'll give you like 100 words. But wouldn't it be encouraging this morning if we could hear from people what life was like before Jesus, how they encountered Jesus, a thin line or a thick line, and then what difference Jesus has made in their lives following that encounter. It will build all of our faith and encourage us this morning. Let's be still together. We're going to remain seated as we listen to this song being sung over us.